Okay, the name of my message today is The Church, the Lampstand of the City. Okay, you know, one day when we stand before Jesus, we want to be very confident because we all want to hear him say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So as pastor or shepherd, whatever you want to call me, I'm responsible for the Father's house. And I'm supposed to teach you the true doctrines, the true truth in the Word of God, and to encourage you to fulfill your callings and your destinies. The church as a whole is only as good as the believers in it. Amen? The Lord led me to look at the good and bad qualities of the seven churches in Revelation that Jesus addresses and see where we are lacking so we can make some changes. Now we know, and so does Jesus, there's no such thing as a perfect church. But we can make it a goal to always improve and make improvements where they are needed. When Christ appeared to John in Revelation, he saw seven lampstands representing the seven churches. Every church then and now have the opportunity to be a lampstand or a candlestick, a shining light in a dark place. We should be reflecting the light of Christ. Our primary purpose of the church is to be a light. We are ambassadors and we are his representatives here. Every church is unique, has its own DNA and character. The Father's House DNA was birthed on the floor in Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship when revival was happening. So therefore, we believe that the Father's house will be the one of the churches flowing in revival. When the church gets revived, we will see a great awakening when all the people get touched and are transformed all over the world. But it has to start with us. My prayer today is, Lord, take us into the spirit realm like John, so we can visualize and we can hear what the Spirit is saying to the Church of Easton and to the Father's house today. So let's begin in Revelation. We'll start in chapter 1:1. And it says, we will be blessed as we read it. So there's a great blessing on the word today. It's the only book in the Bible that says that. So, how many want to be blessed today? Amen. Amen. Glory, glory. Okay, I'm reading out of the Passion. It goes like this. This is the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to share with his loving servants what must occur swiftly. He signified it by sending his angel to his loving servant John. I, John, bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. A joyous blessing rests upon the one who reads this message and upon those who hear and embrace the words of this prophecy, for the appointed time is in your hands. From John to the seven churches in Western Turkey, may the kindness of God's grace and peace overflow to you from him who is and who was and who is coming, and from the seven spirits who are in front of his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruling king who rules over the kings of the earth. Now to the one who constantly loves us and has loosed us from our sins by his own blood, and to the one who has appointed us as a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion throughout eternity of eternities. Amen. Behold, he appears within the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the people groups of the earth will weep with sorrow because of him. And so it is to be. Amen. I am the Alf and the Tav. That means the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, am your brother and companion in tribulation, the kingdom, and the patience that are found in Jesus. I was exiled on the island of Patmos because of the ministry of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the spirit realm on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice sounding like a trumpet saying to me, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and that's not Pennsylvania, and to Laodicea. Now don't laugh, because when I was just born again, a very babe in Christ, I said to the Bible teacher, oh, is that in Pennsylvania? So that's one of my embarrassing moments as a Christian. So let me continue in 12. When I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, I saw seven golden lampstands. And walking among the lampstands, I saw someone like a son of man wearing a full-length robe with a golden sash over his chest. His head and his hair were like white, like wool, white as glistening snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were gleaming like bright metal, as though they were glowing in a fire. And his voice was like a roar of many rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword, and his face was shining like the brightness of the blinding sun. When I saw him, I fell down at his feet as good as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, and I heard his reassuring voice saying, don't yield to fear. I am the beginning and I am the end, the living one. I was dead, but now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys that unlock death and the unseen world. Now I want you to write what you have seen, what is and what will be after the things that I reveal to you. The mystery of the lampstands and the seven stars is this. The seven lampstands are the seven churches, and the seven stars in my right hand are the seven messengers of the seven churches. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So that's a little bit of background there. And the book of Revelation was written by Apostle John around 95 AD. This was in the first century. At that time, Rome and the surrounding territories became very hostile to all the Jesus followers after his death. Jesus' followers faced really bad tribulation and persecution almost every day. John was one of them. He was exiled to an island called Patmos, a Roman exile colony, because he was following Jesus, practicing his ways, and preaching the gospel. Now, every disciple except John was martyred for his faith. During this exile, Jesus spoke to John in a vision. He revealed far-off future events, and he gave John messages for each of the seven churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. These churches did exist at the time. They were named for their geographical location, which existed along a Roman mail route. Jesus spoke about these seven churches with words of encouragement and correction. These letters that the Lord gave to John offer us a promise to overcome and to identify with the kinds of struggles that we face as Christians in the church today. They teach us how to overcome trials. Jesus sends his angel to John. In the footnote, it says that the chain of communication from heaven starts with God the Father gives the revelation directly to Jesus. Jesus gave it to his angel. The angel explained it to John. and John gives it to us. The book of Revelation came from a direct encounter with an angel sent by Jesus to give contents to John to write it down. The book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that promises us a rich blessing to those who read it and to obey what it says. The word blessing can also mean happiness. The book of Revelation is a book to be unveiled when the reader is ready to receive it. It is for now, it's not for the past, and not the distant future. The seven churches become a representation of all the churches. For the number seven means completeness, fullness, wholeness, and perfection. The seven churches make up one perfect and complete church in the eyes of Jesus. Jesus tells John that he is the beginning and he is the end, and Jesus affirms that he has all knowledge and all truth. John also verifies that the kingdom of God formally began after Christ was raised from the dead and continues to expand today. Hallelujah. The seven golden lampstands, or the candlesticks, whatever translation you're reading, represent the seven churches in Revelation 1:20. The lampstand, or the menorah in Hebrew, becomes a symbol of the burning presence of Christ. For Christ has purified and made his church holy, and he is the head of the church. He has full power and authority. Jesus tells us in Revelation 1:17 that he holds the seven stars in his right hand. The right hand speaks of power, authority, and blessing. Through the victory of Christ's death and the resurrection, he holds the keys of death and Hades, the unseen world. There is nothing to fear because he holds the keys. Amen. He holds all the authority. The church is a lampstand, which should be a light and illumination to a city as a witness for his glory. The seven stars represent the messengers, which represent the pastors and all the ministers of the churches who are accountable to God. The message to the seven churches from Jesus Christ found to have at least four applications for us to learn from. The local application is specific for the cities and the believers in the church. It's also a message for all the churches of all the generations. It is a prophetic application unveiling seven distinct phases of the church history from the days of Apostle John to today. And also it is a personal application to individual believers who has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. So the seven churches in Revelation are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. We will be exploring each one of these churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We're going to hear what the Lord is saying to us. We will be encouraged, and we will also hear the criticisms. We're going to see what Jesus desires from his church. Now we're going to go through, I'm not going to go through all of them today because it would be too long, but we'll take up a few of them, and then we'll finish up next week. Amen? So this is really part one. So let's turn to Ephesus 2:1, and that's Christ's letter to Ephesus. And we'll read it. Revelation 2:1. What did I say? Oh. That is, okay. Thank you, Jesus. All right, the Ephesians. Okay, write the following to the messenger of the congregation in Ephesus. For these are the words of the one who holds the seven stars firmly in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know all that you have done for me. You have worked hard and persevered. I know that you don't tolerate evil. You have tested those who claim to be apostles and prove they are not, for they were imposters. I also know how you have bravely endured trials and persecutions because of my name, yet you have not become discouraged. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the passionate love you had for me at the beginning. Think about how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works of love you did at first. I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place of influence if you do not repent. Although, to your credit, you despise the practices of Nicolaitans, which I also despise. The one whose heart is open, let him listen carefully to what the Spirit is saying now to all the churches. To the one who overcomes, I will give access to feast on the fruit of the tree of life that is found in the paradise of God. Hallelujah. So Ephesus is called the loveless church. Ephesus means darling or desirable. The Ephesus church was in one of the richest, largest cities in the Eastern Mediterranean area. It is the closest of the seven churches of Revelation to the island of Patmos. The church Ephesus was founded by Apostle Paul. This was the most prominent church in Asia Minor. Apostle Paul spent 2 to 3 years in Ephesus addressing false doctrines and pagan practices. The Ephesus church had many praiseworthy qualities and one negative error or flaw. In the letter, Christ praised the church's deeds, their hard work, perseverance, refusal to receive false apostles, false teachings, and the practices of Nicolaitans. Those people, in the Greek, that word means rule over the people, and some of those believers became priests, and they started to rule over the people and perform rituals, and Jesus hated that. It almost sounds like the Catholic. Maybe that was the start of it. I don't know. And verse 4 tells us where they went wrong. Jesus said, "This I hold against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." Forsaken first love means they might not be that passionate and dedicated to the Lord and to the community they used to be at first. Everything about the Ephesian church looked good outwardly, but their heart wasn't in it. James says, "Faith without works is dead." That's James 2:26. And here Jesus warns that having works without love is just as wrong and dead. The lesson and the solution. The letter does tell they can get back by repenting and doing the things they did at first. It says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen," Revelation 2:5. Think back to what your relationship was like with Christ when you first were saved. Reflect on what it felt like when you first were saved. Look at where you are now. Are you still on course, or have you fallen off course? Are you still abiding in him, staying close? Is your relationship with Christ still there? Now, as children of God, Christ's love must flow through our lives and be an example. Wow. It also says that the Ephesians despised all false doctrines, false teachings, and we should do the same. But never let our love for God and for people die, because without love, we are nothing. And that's what the Bible says, doesn't it? Okay, now let's turn to Revelation 2, 8 through 11, and that's Christ's letter to Smyrna. It says, "Write the following to the messenger of the congregation of Smyrna. For these are the words of the one who is in the beginning and the end, the one who became a corpse but came back to life. I am aware of all the painful difficulties you have passed through and your financial hardships, even though in fact you possess rich treasure. And I am fully aware of the slander that has come against you from those who claim to be Jews but are not, for they are a satanic congregation. Do not yield to fear in the face of the suffering to come, but be aware of this: the devil is about to have some of you thrown into prison to test your faith. For 10 days you will have distress, but remain faithful to the day you die, and I will give you the victor's crown of life. The one whose heart is open, let him listen carefully to what the Spirit is presently saying to all the churches. The one who conquers will not be harmed by the second death. Now, Smyrna is known as the suffering church. Smyrna means sweet smelling, comes from the word myrrh, an embalming spice. It is an emblem for suffering. Like myrrh, the Smyrna church was crushed by Roman persecution, but gave off the most fragrant perfume. Smyrna was a city on the Aegean seacoast of the Roman province of Asia, north of Ephesus, and was famous for its school of medicine and science. Smyrna is now called Izmir. I'm just giving you some background of each church, just to give you some history. Sometimes we don't study the history and the culture, and when we don't do that, we sometimes don't understand the whole picture. So in this letter, Jesus makes them known that he knows their trials and their hardships. He knew their afflictions and their poverty, yet he says to them, "You are rich." He knew the slander of those who said they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. The church was physically poor, but they were rich in spirituality and in their faith. As Jesus dealt with some of the religious leaders, this church was also dealing with some Jews who don't know about God and about Judaism, and instead of following Judaism, they would persecute the Christians. And Christ called them the synagogue of Satan. Now, I just want to interject here because years ago, we were taught that if the church wasn't prospering, that it wasn't, God wasn't blessing you. And here, as I go on, this was the only church that Jesus never made a correction about. He only gave them encouragement and commended them. So don't ever base a church based on how many people in it and how rich they are, because that's not of God. Okay. Two of the seven churches received no rebuke from Christ, and Smyrna was one of them. Surrounded by one of the ancient world's most beautiful cities, this congregation experienced the ugliest of oppression. Christ's words to that church can prepare all believers for what might come to us. So the lesson here is be fearless. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer, because Christ is Lord over all the life circumstance. We have nothing to fear. Paul wrote that nothing could separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:35-39. We live supernatural lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. God knows all, he sees all, and nothing is hidden from him. So be strong and be faithful even in your trials. Today we don't think about being persecuted for our faith, but there are churches in the world where oppression is a daily reality. In the case of Smyrna Church, they refused to worship pagan gods or the Roman emperors. They experience pressure, poverty, and persecution. Verse 10 talks about the persecution of the church. Some of its members would be in prison, and the persecution would last for 10 days. However, Christ encourages them to be faithful even to the last breath, and he would give them the crown of life. We must endure everything until the end. Amen. Okay. You want to hear one more? Okay. Okay, Christ's letter to the Pergamum. Okay, that's Revelation 2:12. It says, write the following to the messenger of the congregation in Pergamum. For these are the words of the one whose words pierce the hearts of men. I know where you live, where Satan sits enthroned. Yet you still cling faithfully to the power of my name. You did not deny your faith in me, even in the days of my faithful martyr, Antipas, who was executed in your city. where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to eat things that were sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Furthermore, you have some who hold to the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. So repent then, or I will come quickly to war against them with the sword of my mouth. But the one whose heart is open, let him listen carefully to what the Spirit is presently saying to all the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will let them feast on the hidden manna and give him a shining white stone. And written upon the white stone is engraved his new name, known only to the one who receives it. So Pergamum is called the compromising church. Pergamum is in the location of, it was Rome's provincial capital. It was a major cultural hub that housed the Alexandrian Library. The word Pergamum means married or elevation. It was the center of Roman emperor worship, which demanded absolute allegiance to the godlike emperor. It also has a famous ornate altar built to the goddess Zeus on a cliff overlooking the city. It was described as a place of Satan's throne and nicknamed Satan City. It was revealed to me that there's altars made in Easton dedicated to Satan, and they must be destroyed, and the stronghold must be crushed, so the presence of the Lord, his fullness, may come to this city, so the people could be free. Amen. So let me say this. God's word is a double-edged sword. It is to pierce our hearts. It has a double edge to it. There's a blessing and a correction, and we must receive both. At the beginning of this letter, Jesus praises the Pergamon church. He says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Despite living in a difficult place and surrounded by pagan influences, they remained true and never denied their faith in God. The Bible mentions Antipas. He was a disciple of John's. He refused to deny his faith and to make sacrifices to their gods. He was dragged into the temple of Diana. He was placed in a brass bowl, which was then heated over a fire until it was red hot and he was roasted alive. Now, that's severe persecution. Now, in the first century church, the believers had an issue about eating meat. I had to look this up because it mentioned that they sacrificed food to idols. And I wasn't really sure what that meant. So as I looked it up, the early church had an issue about eating that was consecrated as a sacrifice to false gods prior to the sale of the meat. And the Jews, of course, wouldn't eat it, okay? But to keep the peace between the Jews and the Gentiles, because they didn't think that was anything to be worried about. So the Gentile, when they were converted, they were told to abstain from any meat that was sacrificed to idols. Just so you know that. Did you learn something today? Okay. So when you see that in scripture, you understand what that means. Jesus also talks about their sin. He said, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And they were some, like I said before, there are some believers who became priests, who ruled over people and practiced rituals. Some of the members of the church were compromising religiously and morally by holding to the teaching of Balaam. We don't know more about the teaching of the Nicolaitans. They were likely a group that were following the teaching of Balaam. Now, Balaam, he was a prophet from Mesopotamia. He was hired by Balak, the king, to curse the Israelites. Later, Balaam taught the people to turn to idol worship and to commit immorality. Lesson and solution. Jesus asked them to repent of their sins, and if they didn't repent, Jesus says, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Those who are following and teaching the Nicolaitans and Balaam's error would be destroyed if they don't repent. God always gives a time of repentance. And if they don't repent, God help them. In verse 17, it talks about Jesus' final promise to the church of Pergamum in the letter. He says, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. And that's a mystery. To those who overcome sin, hate sin, and live a committed life to him will get rewards from God. God hates religious moral compromise. He wants his children to live righteous lives. In this sinful world, it is very easy to become one of them and compromise our spirituality and lose our values. The church cannot lose its true identity in righteousness, or else we will fall. The Father's house will not compromise. Okay, we will not lose our identity in Christ ever. Amen. And that I'm just going to go that far today. So you can see the things that Jesus doesn't like and what he does like. You have a word? Okay, come on up. Yes, you do. People need to hear you. If they can't hear you. Yeah, but if we don't hear you, we won't know what you're saying.
Well, this is relating to...
There was a problem with Apple Music.
Oh, okay. I thought that was my point. Okay, this relates to when you're talking about light and being the light in the candlestand. During worship, I was just praying in my spirit, and I saw a large white bright light, a round white bright light coming towards me. And I also saw Stephen in the Bible from Acts 6:15, and I saw and sort of heard it too as well, how his face was illuminated, you know, the martyr before he was killed, and it was blinding people. He had the face of an angel. So I started asking Jesus to increase the light in me so that my face would sort of reflect that, so people would see something in me, see Jesus. Yes. And I've been asking for more opportunities to minister to people and pray. Shoo, I'm feeling Holy Spirit all over me now.
Good.
Anyway. So anyway, then I saw a security light that's like in a backyard or near the woods, or in sometimes like, okay, for instance, like in front of your house, when you walk up to it, it's dark and the light goes on, or in a business. So Jesus said, when you carry the light of Jesus, of God in you, which is, of course, the wisdom of God, the word of God, he said it's like a security light to those. It's a security light because people are fumbling around in the dark and they can't see. But when you carry that light, the word of God, light of Jesus, it keeps things illuminated. It's protecting you, protecting them, keeping them from stumbling, keeping them from falling. And also I heard... I always have trouble pronouncing it. Ecclesi, how do you say that? Ecclesiades, how do you say that? No, the word like in the Bible. Ecclesiastes, how do you say that? I can't say it. I have trouble saying that. Yeah, so it says that wisdom lights up a person's face. So, and then it also carrying that light of Jesus, it's dispelling the darkness and the fear. It's kind of a simple word, but it just, God gave me the analogy about security. Back when they were doing the worship, I started seeing that. And then I didn't know whether to, I never know whether to raise my hand. I'm like, oh, I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'll just use. But then you kept talking about the lampstand and the light. I'm like, oh. And then you started, you know, I was like, I don't know if I should give that word. But anyway, I just, and so Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, I just pray for everyone here. Just, God, I just ask that you increase the hunger to read the word, to carry the wisdom, carry the light, God. Let our faces just shine like Stephen. We don't want to be martyred, but we want to carry the light and be able to have others. Let us be approachable, Lord, because sometimes we struggle with approaching others, God. We break off all distractions, all busyness, all fear of man, in Jesus' name. We break off that fear of man. That's something that I struggle with, too, is approaching. I'll get a word. I'm like, oh, I don't know. Maybe it's not me. Maybe it's the flesh, Lord. So we just ask that you increase our spiritual discernment. Just sharpen it, just like an eagle's eye. Just sharpen it so we can perceive what is from you, what is from God, what is from the enemy. And we break off shame, embarrassment, and fear. And we just ask that you would just increase that wisdom and strength in us, Lord, to release that word, to be that light, to be that beacon of hope to others that need that, Lord, and that we can just pierce the darkness, even just around in the community, even in Easton, Lord, that we are able to discern evil from good and be able to speak that word and just break that darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.
That was awesome. I don't have to even say any more.
Thank you for sharing it. This kind of had a dream last night that kind of went along with it. Craig, too, gave a word that really hits with me. I'll back up to that. I've been prayer walking a lot, but I haven't been seeing anything. And I did see something because Carla asked for me to see something. I saw something, but there still was a block. And the block was, it's hard to say, I don't receive all the goodness that God has. Like, my life has so much changed. I'm like, that's enough. You really graced me. But I was never brought up to receive gifts. So it's really hard for me to receive from God. So I received that word that there's so much more that God has for me. And I do receive it, God. Thank you. But I do like the word from Kathy. I had a dream last night. And God uses like our natural. I'm shaking from the spirit. I got to switch. Can you hold the mic for me? Thank you. My hands are shaking. Like, I work with a lot of trucks and docks and stuff. So in the dream, I was on the dock, and there was two old men on a rocking chair, and they were witnessing to the UPS driver. And they didn't finish it, and he went on his truck, and I'm like, wait a minute. I said, you can't leave yet. So I used to be religious, so I would preach religiously. So this was just like, give him the gospel. So I gave him the gospel, and it says, you can't leave now. I said, you have to make a decision because now you're hurt. So I got bolder, and so he received Christ. And then before he left, it says, you can't leave yet again because you haven't received the baptism. And I've never preached the baptism to people. So I said, you have to receive the baptism. And he was trying to speak in tongues, and it wouldn't come out. So I commanded Satan to loose his mouth. I kept saying, Satan, you let go of this boy. You speak it. So he did it. So I encouraged him. I said, in your time, just keep doing it, and the Spirit will bring it. So the biggest thing to me in the dream was those two men, I believe, were angels, and there's angels over the city, and they are already preparing the people for us. So we're not going to be using a religion to preach. We're just going to already share what they've heard. They just don't know it. So it's going to be easy, Kathy, because the Lord's doing it for us. We're just going to be the ones there.
That's an excellent word. Excellent word. Yes. He has... Wow. I really would have liked you to hear this word that Craig reminded me of. He played it for me. Do you have that today by any chance, Craig? Mike Fram? You do have it. Can you do it? Can we condense it to 15 minutes? Or no? Or maybe I could play it next week? All right. Okay. Yeah. I want them to hear this man. He came to the church January 7th, 2017. His name was Michael Fram. You remember? It was an evening service. And he was supposed to bring a message, and the Lord changed it on him. And he said, I heard the door slam. And then he got into what he saw. Barry passed away 3 months later to the day. He didn't know what he was talking about. and how the Lord has something prepared special for the Father's house. He's got his hand on this place. And I would really like, don't you agree they should hear that? Yeah, I think we should play that for them next week after we go through the rest of the message and hear. It'll bring an encouragement and know that the Lord definitely has his hand on us. Amen. Praise you, Jesus.